Well, take your Bibles, please, and now let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to look at one verse there and then back up and look at a verse in chapter 17. We're talking about wisdom, and wisdom is the right way. It's found, a lot of it, in Proverbs, the way of wisdom. And Proverbs deals with a lot of subjects. I guess you could probably preach 4 or 5 years on the variety of subjects that are there. And so we just pick out some that might be more relevant to our church and our needs. But one thing that he talks about is friendship. Proverbs has a lot of verses in it, quite a few verses in it, about friends and friendship. And so we want to talk tonight about the marks of real friendship. Proverbs 18:24. The Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." It's amazing to me how a lot of people who are unfriendly, either they don't care about friends or they say they don't. Most people do want friends. But a lot of people who are unfriendly wonder why they don't have friends. If we're not friendly, we're not going to have friends. That's just part of it. We can blame it on our raising. We can blame it on everything in the world. But if we're not friendly, we're not going to have friends. You say, "Well, I'm just bashful." Well, you can be friendly bashful. Amen. I'm bashful too. I'm so bashful I have to go in the closet to change my mind. But we're all bashful. Maybe. But we can still be friendly. We can be friendly. And that's a Christian virtue, and God wouldn't have expected it out of us if he hadn't equipped us to be able to do that. And so he says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Who is that? That's Jesus. Closer than a brother. At our closest times, my brother could not live in me. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There were times that I needed my brother, and he wasn't there. When I'd get in a fist fight sometimes, and he'd take off and leave me there to fight out the battle. But there's a brother that sticks closer than a friend. Who is that? Jesus. He's talking about friendship. In Proverbs 17:17, he says, "A friend," a real friend is what he's saying, "a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity." A real friend is going to be there in good times and bad times. And a real friend loves at all times. I mean a real friend. Now, how many real friends do you have? Most of us probably would say I can count them on my two hands. And you'd be really very blessed if you could say I have that many close friends. Real close friends like that. True Bible friends like he's talking about. Not casual acquaintances. Not pseudo false friends who act like they're your friends and they're really not your friend. Like David's Ahithophel. Like Jesus is Judas. But true friends. Real friends. So what are some of the marks of true friendship? Number one, how to know a true friend. A friend sharpens. A friend sharpens you. Listen to the Bible. Proverbs 27:17. "Iron sharpeneth iron." You ever filed an old hole, or filed a shovel or a saw, and you're using something of a similar material to do it? "Iron sharpeneth iron." So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You and I can actually be such a good friend that we sharpen our friends, that we help them out, that we make them a lot more beautiful and sharper in the service of God and in their life in general. My dad used to always keep sharp tools. I mean, they were always sharp. You could almost shave with a hatchet. That he kept them so sharp because he wanted them to do the work instead of him doing all the perspiration. And so he had sharp saws, and he was a carpenter, and he had sharp utensils when he farmed, all of that, because it was very important. Well, the Bible says that we can help make our friends sharp. Now, if you're a false friend, you're going to dull your friend's life. You're not going to help them at all. You're going to dull their life, but you'll drag them down if you're not careful. But if you're a real friend, you're going to try to lift them up. You're going to sharpen your friend and help them to be sharp like a sharp axe or a sharp saw. You're going to help them to be the kind of person that you really want them to be because you love them, you care about them. Ask yourself this question: am I a better person for having known this person? If you're a better person for having known someone in a friendship relationship, then you've got a good friend, because they help cultivate you and they help make you. A true friend not only sharpens, but according to the Bible, a true friend sticks. I'm glad that a real friend sticks. Proverbs 17:17, our text verse, a friend loveth, or sticks, at all times, not just the good times. I heard on the news this morning, Jerry Jones said to Tony Romo, he was talking about dating whoever she is, that movie star, the little gal that's always in trouble, one of the 40 that's always in trouble. So Jerry Jones said to him, it's also been known that they know how much money you're making, something like that, and how much money you have. There are some people that are fair-weather friends. They'll be there until the money runs out, like the prodigal's so-called friends. When the money ran out, he didn't have any friends. He just had to run around with the pigs. But Proverbs says that a friend loveth at all times. Make a mistake. Make a bad mistake and see if they stick with you. If they stick with you during the time of failure and making a bad mistake, they're a real friend. And by the way, if you're a real friend, you're going to stick with somebody during those times. I mean, they need friends. They have Jesus, of course, but they need friends. All of us need friends that we can talk to, friends that help us, friends that will forgive us. Somebody said that life is like a ship, easy to get on and easy to get off. But those who stay on board whenever it's rough, they are the people you can count on as being real friends. Most people abandon the ship during the storm. But a real friend is going to stick it out with you and stay there. They'll help you out. A real friend not only sharpens and sticks, but a true friend stabs. You say, oh, I don't want to be stabbed. Most of us don't. But a real friend will stab you. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. Proverbs 27:6. Listen to it. Faithful are the wounds. We could call that stabbing, couldn't we? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes the best thing a friend can do to you is wound you. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. An enemy will tell you what you want to hear all the time, anytime. They'll just try to pacify you in any way they can. They don't really care. It really doesn't matter. But a real friend sometimes will wound you if it's needful, if it's necessary. Sometimes a real friend needs to come up to you and put their arm around you the right way, at the right time, and say to you, I need to talk to you. I need to tell you something in love, in Christian love. And be sure it's in Christian love. Be sure it's not out of animosity or jealousy or all those carnal things. But sometimes we just need to go to our friend and talk to them about it. No hypocritical kisses. Sometimes we just need to do surgery. And a real friend will have the courage to do that. When you're flattering somebody, you're not really their friend if you're just flattering them. If you're just, as a worldly language would put it, if you're just sucking up to them, then you're really not their friend. If you're really confronting that person, I can think of some times in my life that real friends have come up to me and said to me, you know, have you ever thought about this? My observation, I want to tell you this in love, my observation is so-and-so, and because they did, they saved me a lot of heartache. They saved me a lot of strife, a lot of problems. I remember when I was a youth director one time, I was out in the boat with a bunch of kids, and We didn't have any life jackets or anything, and there was an older gentleman pulled me over to the side, and he said, "I need to talk to you a minute." And he gave me some instructions about being out on the water and reminded me of some of the dangers. I'm glad he did. I really am. I didn't like it at the time, but I knew he was right. I remember another occasion when I'd been driving pretty fast. This is confession for the soul. So it's Halloween. I'll confess some things. But I was driving faster than I should have been in the residential area. And a man that knew me also knew my girlfriend's daddy. And he called my girlfriend's daddy. And when I got there later on, he said, "I need to talk to you." And he sat me down and said, "If you think my daughter's going to go out with you anymore and you're going to drive like that, you're wrong." And he said, "I'm telling you this because I care and because I know you care." And he said, "You check me out. If you'll slow down a little bit, you'll get there about the same time the guy that passes you on the double yellow line gets there." I thought, well, I'll try it. And sure enough, he's right. I can't say I always practice that, but I can say that I appreciated him pulling me over. He probably saved me some heartache too. And there are other times in the ministry that I've had pastor friends or someone who might sit down and we would talk, and I would get a different perspective on some things because of that. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do for your friend, but you've got to do it in love. You've got to do it in a Christ-like spirit. You have to do it in a way that you're not putting them down, but you're trying to help them. And you let them know that, and then leave the results in the hands of Almighty God. Now, how are we going to be a true friend? I've got to hurry. True friends are built, I think. They're not always made overnight. Now, the relationship may start overnight, but true friends, I believe most of the time, are built. True friends are not usually like toadstools. I go out in my yard a while back when it was raining so much, and once in a while those old toadstools would come up. There'd be three or four or five of them right along beside my driveway, and I'd go out there every morning and just kick them with my foot. They'd just fall over, and then I'd pick them up, take them, put them in the garbage, and then put them out with the garbage. But you try that with an oak tree. You're not going to be able to do that. And there's the difference. In a good, strong relationship, a good friend, it takes time to develop that. And we have to love one another and be patient. John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now there's the principle he gives us. Love one another as he's loved us. And let me give you just a few things that I think are secrets that come from doing what he says. Love one another as I have loved you. Develop some good relationships like that. One of the first things is to accept people. You know, some people just have a hard time accepting people. If they don't cross their T's exactly like they do, or dot their I's exactly like they do, or drive the same kind of car, or have the same kind of desires that they do, the likes and dislikes, and the same disposition that they think they ought to have, then they don't like it. We need to learn, and I'm not talking about accepting immorality, but I'm talking about accepting people where they are. Ephesians 1:6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us," how? "Accepted in the beloved." God accepts us. How? Not because we're perfect, but in the beloved. And we need to be more tolerant of each other, more forgiving of one another, and more accepting of one another because of the kind of love that God gives us. There's no sense in church members being mad at each other and not getting along with each other, because we need to be tolerant and we need to love. And I believe that all of us want to be accepted. I don't know of many people that really don't want to be accepted. Jesus accepted his disciples. They were converted, but he accepted them with all of their warts and all of their problems. He still accepted them. John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He's talking to all of us, but he was saying to the apostles, "I've called you. You're not perfect. You don't always do everything that's right, but I have accepted you because you've been born again. You're my child. It wasn't because they were perfect, but because they needed the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that kind of accepting spirit. Sometimes that's hard, but it's Christ-like. Another thing is we need to acknowledge people. And that is, we need to recognize people. Give them full attention. Give them full heart. Let them know that you care. It's something that I know I have to work on. And most of us do. But generally speaking, if you're talking to someone and you're making conversation with them and they start staring off or looking at something else or someone else, it's a good indication they don't care a whole lot about you, that they're not very interested in you. It may be trivial, it may not be very important to them, but the kindness of God through the Holy Spirit of God should make us look them right in the eyeballs and listen to exactly what they're saying, because they are important. Everybody we talk to is a soul for whom Christ died. Somebody that he loved so much that he went to the cross for and died for them. And so we need to acknowledge others. When we do that, we're saying to them, you're important to me. You are important to me. And when we get to the place that we're so struck on ourselves and so stuck on ourselves that other people aren't important, then we've got a deep-seated spiritual problem we need to do something about and get right with God in that matter. Another area is to appreciate. Another thing that will help you have friends is not only to acknowledge, but to appreciate. Occasionally I get some notes from some of the members. Sometimes I wish I hadn't gotten them. No, very seldom, honest, did I ever get a note like that. If they don't sign the name and send it, I just throw it in the garbage can. It doesn't even deserve the time of day. Amen? Don't look pious. You'll do the same thing. If you got one, then you just throw it in the garbage can. But sometimes I get some notes from some people that are very encouraging. I file them in my file, my Todd Index Room file, under encouragement. And then when I have a bad Sunday, about every other week, I go back to that file, pull that file out. No, there are occasions where I pull it out and I reread them. And it encourages me. It sounds good. I like it. It encourages me. And I do enjoy getting an encouraging note from someone, just like you probably do. I try to send out a lot of notes. I've failed many times. I try to send letters to those that are bereaved. Try to send out notes to people who are going through trials and different things, because I know what it does for me if I receive one. It encourages people. But if you really want to have some friends, then appreciate those friends and let them know that you appreciate those friends. We all like to be appreciated. I think if you were to say, I don't like being appreciated, I would venture a guess you're probably fibbing about it. I don't believe in fibs, so let's just say lying about it. If you don't want to be appreciated. Most everybody wants to be appreciated. There may be some people who put up a facade and a pseudo front, like, I don't care if I'm appreciated or not. But if you knew the deep inner recesses of their heart, you'd find out they're probably the ones who need to feel the appreciation more than anybody else. That's why, husbands, you ought to tell your wives you appreciate them. How long has it been, men, since, I mean, you took time, not just for the little routine normal stuff, but you took time to say, I appreciate you. I love you. And maybe you've done that. And that's fine, and that's a good thing to do, but maybe you haven't. It's a good thing to tell them that you appreciate them. How many times, wife, do you tell your husband, I appreciate you? I appreciate what you do. I appreciate how you work. I appreciate the income you bring in. I appreciate the way you take care of me and our family and our house. What would be wrong every once in a while with just walking up to your husband, wives, and telling him, I really appreciate you. I love you. And the longer we're married, the less we're prone to do that, and the more we'd probably need to do that. Tell them we appreciate them. By the way, parents, tell your children you appreciate them. Compliment them on something. You may have to look a little while to find something, but find something and compliment them and let them know that you're not mad at them because you got to send them through college and they're spending your money on clothes. Let them know that you love them, that you appreciate them. Tell your children you appreciate them. That encourages them. Tell your friends that they are appreciated. And then we need to affirm people. What's the difference in affirmation and appreciation? Appreciation is for what they do. Affirmation is for who they are. For who they are. I've never understood parents who they have one child that makes straight A's and another child that struggles, and they work hard and they make it by the skin of their chin or the hair or whatever it is, and that, but they just barely get by, and yet they are always down. Why aren't you like your sister? Why don't you make good grades like your brother? Why don't you have that? Because God made some people different, my friend, and we ought to love them for what they are and who they are. I have twin granddaughters who make great grades, and they're going to go on to college. And then there's Kaz. Kaz will probably wind up being a millionaire. He's already bought a house, getting in the housing business in Indiana. I don't know if it's a good time or not, but you never know what they're going to do. And Kaz always struggled, and Carolyn, bless her heart, ought to be given red ribbons, blue ribbons, white ribbons, and a trophy for all the time she spent with Kaz, our grandson. But I don't love him 1 ounce less than I do those girls who make good grades. He had different circumstances, and God gifts different people with different gifts. But we always tried to affirm him any way that we could. Christ affirmed his disciples. That doesn't mean you approve of everything that they do. But the Bible, if you read it, is full of affirmations, and certainly God knows, as he affirms us, that we are sinners and that we fail. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you'll find in that chapter that God said to Solomon, everybody sins. It was not an encouragement to sin. It was not to say you have to sin. And then in 1 John, it says if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Written to born-again believers, God's little children. But we need affirmation even though we're imperfect. If you're looking for perfection out of your mate, out of your children, out of your pastor, out of somebody else, out of somebody that works with you, you're not going to get it because you're not perfect, nor are they. But still, we can affirm those people. Love them for who they are. Love them for who they are. Then another word comes to mind is assure. Assure. Acknowledge, appreciate, affirm, assure. Assure them that you understand. You know, I like people to try to understand me, don't you? Most of us not only like sympathy, but most of us like empathy. The difference in sympathy and empathy is sort of walking in their shoes and saying, I've been there. But most of us like people that can understand those things. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That means empathize with them. That means let them know that you care. Let them know that you're sensitive. Let them know that you care about them. Some people don't. I think if it's at all possible, when one of our family members or someone passes away and you can go to the funeral or be out at the funeral home, it's good for the church family to do that. Because we've been through that. And you remember how you felt when people came by and shook your hand and said, we're praying for you? It's a blessing, and you know that it's a blessing. Brother Petty, you verified that just recently, and I heard you say that. It was a blessing to him to have our church people come and say, you know, we understand and we're praying for you. You lost your dad, and other people, to let them know that. And I believe God expects us to do that. Let us know. We know what they're up against. We know how they feel. We know what they're going through. And then let them know that you understand, you're trying to understand in your limited ability with the problems they're having, and say to them, I'm praying for you. And let them know, and then go pray for them. Mean that you're going to pray for them. One of the best things you can do is pray for them right on the spot, right there, and then go from there and work it out. Then Proverbs 17:17, go back to that. Well, let's go to John 15:13. I think we've got to understand that being a true friend is going to cost us something. Being a real true friend is going to cost you something. It's not easy to maintain. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this. What's that? that a man lay down his life for his friends. You can't have any greater love than the willingness to lay down your life for your friend. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. We should have some people in our life we can look at and say, if it came to it, by God's grace and with God's help, if I had to, I'd lay down my life for them. That's close friendship. But that's the kind of friendship the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And then back to Proverbs 17:17. A friend does what? Loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity or trouble. So we need to be willing to pay the price. We need to be friendly in order to have friends. We need to do many of these things and maybe more than those. Pay the price, and God will bless us for doing that. Finding a true friend, being a true friend, not only finding one, but being a true friend, I think is going to give you some of the greatest returns in life you could possibly get anywhere. Be a real friend. If you don't have friends tonight, friend, it's probably because you're not very friendly. Be a friend and be one of the best investments you can ever make. Father, we ask now you'd bless your word. It is part of the scripture. All scripture is given for our benefit. And I pray, God, you'd help us to be friends. Help us to affirm our friends and to compliment them. Help us, O Lord, to empathize with them. Help us to pray for them. Help us to be there for them. And help us to be friendly, that we might woo and witness and be able to reach people for the cause of Christ because of our friendship. And Lord, help us to stay close to our friends, even when things get bad for them. Help us to be there, to love them, to help them. We thank you that Jesus Christ is our precious and most dear friend. And thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. You're there during good, you're there during bad, and you're always going to love us. And you're a friend that we can depend on, pray to, give our burdens to, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.